practical lessons for you and I to learn from Israel's journeys through the wilderness. There's also, we're going to find that it's a type or a picture of the Christian life. And there's things that we're going to see parallel in the wanderings of Israel as it relates to us as we make our way from earth to glory. Let's begin reading, if we could, in verse number 1 of chapter 17. I wrote above this chapter, Rephidim. Everybody has a Rephidim. You have multiple Rephidims in your life. Let's look, if we could, in verse number 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Zin. Now, it's spelled S-I-N. It's said Z-E-N, Zin. That's how it's pronounced. After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. Underline that in your Bible, Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. They're about ready to execute Moses by stoning. Verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people. And take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. Not just a rock or any rock, but the rock. It was a rock of God's choosing. And there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah, and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord really there? Is He really with us like He said He would be? I want you to underline again in verse number 1, Rephidim. Rephidim. It's here that they drink water from the rock. Let's pray as we look at the lessons of Rephidim. Father, I pray that You will speak to our hearts tonight from the passage. Lord, I pray we'd learn of You and Your workings in our life. Lord, You bring all of us to the Rephidims of life, maybe multiple times, because, Lord, there's purposes, plans, things that You desire for us to learn. Lord, it's testing times in our life. And Lord, if there's anything that we learn from the life of Moses and the children of Israel through the wilderness, that You're going to test us multiple times. You said in Your Word that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth us out of them all. I pray You'll help us to learn of You tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Notice, if you would, the little word, and. That word connects the events of this chapter with all that's preceded it. Up until now, several things have happened to the nation of Israel. First of all, they've been delivered by Egypt, and then they come to the Red Sea with no way of escape. The sea was before them, the Egyptian army behind them, mountains on the side of them, and God opened up a super highway, so to speak, through the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground. Then they came to the place in the wilderness called Marah. It was an oasis of water where they were thirsting. They were dying of thirst. And they tasted the waters, but they were bitter and undrinkable. And God showed Moses a tree that when He cast them into the waters, the bitter waters were made sweet. Now, here's the difference between Marah and Rephidim. You say, Preacher, what is it? At Marah, there was water, but you couldn't drink it. When you come to Rephidim, there's no water at all. There's not any. There's not bitter water. There's not sweet water. There is no water. And so they come after that to a place of Elim, and their God, He begins to give them manna from heaven that would feed them for the next 40 years. And God came through in their behalf time and time and time again. And now He brings them to Rephidim, where there's absolutely no water, there's no bitter water, there's no sweet water, and God is going to give them water from the rock. I want us to learn tonight the lessons of Rephidim. Number one, I want you to get this. Rephidim teaches us about the deficiencies, now catch it, the deficiencies of or in our faith. Let me just tell you, every one of us are deficient. Okay? We have deficiencies. We have weaknesses. We have frailties. We have infirmities. We have weaknesses in our faith. Have you ever noticed how many times the Lord said to the disciples, "Oh ye of," say it with me, church, "Oh ye of little faith." Not a lot of faith, not much faith, not great faith. He said little faith. It wasn't, listen, God has never, ever, ever chided anybody because they believed Him too much. The reality of it is we don't believe Him enough. Amen? And so God brings them to Rephidim to show them the deficiencies in their faith. And Rephidim literally means resting places. Resting places. It was a natural oasis in the desert that offered rest and refreshment to weary travelers, but when they arrived, there's no water for the people to drink. Matter of fact, the pools of Rephidim had dried up. They weren't there expecting to find oases in the wilderness and water in the wilderness, and there's absolutely nothing. And guess what? They're faced again with disappointment. You remember what I told you a few weeks ago? Disappointments are built by God into life. Disappointments are there to show us the deficiencies of faith. Notice, the people thirsted there for water, the Bible said. The situation looked hopeless. The parched sands, the cloudless skies, the dry rocks, they offered no water to quench their thirst. And without water, they would die in the wilderness. And so the people began to cry out. And watch this. Now, Rephidim pictures for us the disappointments, the upsets of life. Hey, they went there expecting one thing and they experienced another. How often have you and I went into a place or a situation or a circumstance or a stage of life expecting one thing and we find another? Things that upset us. It might be as simple as a flat tire in the morning when we get up to go to work. It may be hitting every stoplight between here and Haynes Mall down there as you're heading down toward the hospital, and every stoplight from here down there. I mean, it never fails. If I hit a series of green lights, I'm rejoicing and shouting hallelujah. But that never happens for me. It only happens for other people. I get every red light. Matter of fact, the whole group of cars went through it, and then when I get there, it's red. How many know what I'm talking about? Or you're going along and somebody, I mean, listen, there's nobody in front of you. It's empty. There's nobody. You look in your rearview mirror. There's nobody behind you. And the car pulls out in front of you. They couldn't wait for you to get past them. 100 yards. 50 yards. You know, and there's nothing behind you. It's not like they could just sort of let you. No, they've got to pull out in front of you. And then, guess what they do? In a 35, they're doing 10. Just little upsets. Sometimes the upsets are larger. We all know that. And I'm being facetious, but we all face upsets in life. Things that jar us or upset us or that affect us. And let me just tell you what the upsets. Let me tell you what Rephidim does. Rephidim reveals what is in us. Because when the cup is upset, what is in the cup will come out of the cup. And can I just be honest with you? What's in the cup is not always pretty. Isn't it true? There's things that come out of the cut that sometimes we didn't even realize they were there. But God knew they were there, and so God allowed the Rephidim to come into your life so that what was in your cup would come out of your cup so that you could see what's really in your cup. And therefore you could deal with it. And I'll just be honest with you, there's sometimes that I'm ashamed of what's in the cup. Sometimes there's anger in the cup. Sometimes there's bitterness in the cup. Sometimes there's unforgiveness in the cup. Sometimes there's jealousy in the cup and envy in the cup and on the list can go. And whatever's in the cup will come out of the cup. And God allows the hidden impurities, the deficiencies of our faith to begin to surface in our lives because He wants us to. He already knows it's there, but He wants you to know it's there so that you can confess it and deal with it and rid your life of it. Because you know what? God's in the business. Listen, He's not just in the business to make us happy. He's in the business of making us holy. See, that's a misnomer today. See, we've got the idea that God's in heaven to make us happy, and He's not. Now, does that not mean that I can't be happy or that God doesn't give me joy? Absolutely He does. But that's not necessarily His design. His design is to make me holy. It's to make me more and more what I should be. And He has to put me into the fires of the furnace of testing so that He can melt us down and bring to the surface in the boiling times of life what is there so that He can make us better. And you know what I'm learning from Israel? It takes a long time and a lot of refidims for us to get where God wants us to be. You'd think one test would do it, right? But it doesn't. It takes test after test after test after test. You say, preacher, why? Because we've got a lot wrong with us. That's why. And God wants to make it right. And so it shows us the deficiencies of our faith. Those things in us that needs to be made right. And notice, if you would, the nation of Israel. First of all, they taunted Moses. Look at verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. They taunted him. They argued with him. They demanded. They said, Moses, give us something to drink. Moses, we're thirsty. Moses, did you bring us in this wilderness to die? Moses, Moses, Moses. Notice who's missing. They cried to Moses. Moses cries to God. Who was missing in their life? They were looking horizontally and they failed to look vertically. And how often are we looking for people or situations or things to bring us what we want and they can't do that? We're horizontal and God is bringing us a refidence to get our eye level from here to here. They were crying out to Moses and they should have been crying out to God. Did you catch that? They were blaming Moses. And you know what? If Moses, if you don't give us some water, guess what we're going to do? We're going to stone you. We're tired of this. They had saw the Red Sea parted, the manna rained from heaven, the bitter waters made sweet. They'd seen all of that. And guess what? Their eyes were still on Moses. Men and ladies, we have to be careful that our eyes are not on men and they're on God. Moses could no more give them water than he could part the Red Sea or rain manna from heaven. It was God that did that. And we need to be God-centered and not man-centered because man cannot meet our needs, but God can. Notice, if you would, look in verse number 1. The Bible says they were there according to the commandment of the Lord. I'm going to talk about that a little more in just a moment. They were at Rephidim by divine appointment. Each stop from Egypt to Canaan was designed to teach them a greater dependence upon God. But instead of trusting the Lord, they tempted the Lord. So they taunted Moses. And Moses said, what you're doing is you're tempting the Lord. All right. Now we're going to talk about Massah and Meribah in a minute. The word Massah means to tempt. It means to quarrel. Meribah means to provoke. They were provoking God with their constant murmuring and unbelief. They were lashing out at God. Is the Lord among us or not? I mean, God's done all this for us. He's took us out in the wilderness. Where is He? Now before we began to get critical, how many times have we said, God, where are you? Why are you letting this happen in my life? What one world, God, are you with me or are you not? How quickly they had forgotten the Red Sea and the waters of Marah and the manna at Elim. God had been faithful all along. Rephidim was that only God could truly meet their needs. That's what Rephidim's saying. Listen, I brought you through the Red Sea. I've give you the bitter waters and made them sweet. I've rained you manna from heaven, but I'm just here to tell you, you're not going to get what you want from all of this here. What you're going to do is you need what I'm going to give you, what I give you. It's me. Folks, can I tell you, true satisfaction is in the person of Christ. It's Him. That's where it's at. You give a man all of the world he asks for, and you know what? He's still thirsty. and Rephidim, and God will bring you to the Rephidims of life time and time and time and time again to move your eyes from here to here, to take you from a horizontal view and outlook to a vertical view. There are deficiencies in each of our lives that God brings us to the different Rephidims of life for the purposes of perfecting us and working in us and pruning us. And friend, listen, He's not going to be finished with you till you go to heaven. And there's always going to be a Rephidim. Always. And the key is to learn the lessons as we go through them, and to grow from them, and to let God have His perfect way in our life. Remember what the Bible says in James, count it all joy when you fall into or you encounter diverse temptations. And then He says, but let patience have her perfect work. Part of the process of the Rephidims and the trials and the difficulties and the testings of life is so that it can have its perfect work in our life. God is doing a perfect work. And God knows that this time, this Rephidim, this situation is what it will take to make you who you are and what He wants you to be for Him. But not only do I want you to see the deficiencies, that it shows us the deficiencies in our faith. Rephidim teaches us the design of God for our faith. I remind you again where the Bible says that the Bible said that after their journeys, according, this is verse 1, to the commandment of the Lord. Listen, they didn't move if the cloud didn't move. You remember they were guided by the cloud. Moses didn't lead them to Rephidim. God led them to Rephidim. They were following Him. How many times did the disciples get in a storm, and every time the Lord said, get in the boat and go the other side? We're going to go out on the Sea of Galilee together. Or I want you to go and pass over to the other side. God put them in the boat, right? God knew there was a storm. God didn't prevent the storm. He allowed the storm to come. There were designs that God has for our faith. All right, and so God brings us into the Rephidims of life. And I'm going to give you two reasons real quickly. First of all, to prove us that the testing of our faith, it brings out those deficiencies. You know, I want you to get this. Interestingly enough, miracles seldom foster faith. That's not how we think. We think that miracles build faith, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Miracles normally do not build faith. They don't foster it. They rebuke unbelief. Because how many miracles have Israel already experienced? 9 plagues. The parting of the Red Sea. Manna from heaven. Bitter waters made sweet. And they're still upset with God. Now, before we start saying, if I'd have been there, been different. I mean, come on, I'd have believed God. I mean, after seeing all of that, how can you not believe God? Well, let me ask you a question. And I'm not trying to be overly unkind, but this hit me like a ton of bricks. You fellas that are preachers, I can't tell you the number of times you will repent before you ever get up here to preach. By the way, that's good. If it doesn't affect you, it's probably not going to affect anybody else either. And so I sat there as I was preparing the message, ashamed. Because how many times has God shown Himself strong in our lives, met our needs, and been faithful, and then we hit a rough patch, and God, are you with me or not? Are you really among me, Lord? Are you really there? Do you really love me? We begin to complain, gripe, fuss. I'm good at it. Matter of fact, the children of Israel were professional murmurers. They were just good at it. You know what? Some of us ought to get trophies in complaining, shouldn't we? I'd probably be in the front of the line. I'd probably have the biggest trophy. Okay? I probably would. Y'all are saying, yeah, preacher, we'll be clapping for you when you get it. Hey, you'll be in line with me. God brings us through the Rephidims, the rough patches of life, to grow us, to teach us, to prove us, to stretch us, to make us, to mold us, and to show us what needs to be fixed in our lives. I'm going to talk to you in a minute about the patience of God. But not only does He prove us, but let me tell you what else the designs of God in Rephidim is. He protects us. Okay, did you get that? He protects us. You see, He is proving the people, but He's protecting Moses. You say, wait a minute. Is it because they're about ready to stone Moses? Absolutely not. See, Moses is usable. But Moses quickly can become unusable. And there's going to come a point where God will actually prohibit his entrance into the land of Canaan that he's leading Israel to. And there's times that God... Now listen to me, preachers. Listen to me, servants of God. There are times that God will take us to the Rephidims of life so that he can keep us usable. Christian, he takes you to the Rephidims not just to test you, prove you, grow you, mold you, make you, but to protect you so that he can bless you. Preacher, what do you mean? Moses has had experienced a long, unbroken line of success. It has been victory after victory after victory. I mean, listen, the plagues of Egypt, the humbling of Pharaoh. Can you imagine being the man that has a rod in his hand and steps up and the Red Sea opens up and they walk across on dry ground? Can you imagine being the man that prays and manna begins to fall from heaven or bitter waters are made sweet and somewhere along the line, if we're not careful, we're in danger of being lifted up with pride. Of thinking that somehow it would be by what we did or our faith or our ability or our talent that all of these things took place. And friend, can I tell you, God resists the proud. One of the worst dangers for a preacher, now listen to me guys, is success. Because somewhere along the line you think it's you. That somehow by my eloquence or my homiletical skills or my insight into the Scriptures or my ability to preach, that somehow or another I did it. I just want to remind you, anything that takes place, God does it. God does it. You see, God wants to keep us usable. Now, He does use a man or a woman. He does. But He reminds us that the power is in Him and not in us. He brings Moses again to the end of himself. Because you know why God wants to keep using Moses? Look what happens in verse number 4. All right? They've chided, they've tempted, they've murmured. Verse 3. They're about ready to stone him. Verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, "What shall I do? God, what do I do?" Listen, there's 2 million, maybe 3 million people, and they're about ready to take my life. They're about ready to stone me. God, what do I do? You know what Moses had to do again? He had to cast himself on the Lord. Listen, I'm convinced that one of the reasons why we go through the rough patches of life and the rough patches of ministry is to keep us on our face before God. What shall I do? They complained, Moses cried. They fussed, Moses prayed. Moses could no more provide water from the rock than he could manna from heaven. Rephidim is a reminder of our dependence upon God. And here's what Rephidim is. All of us is going to go through Rephidims. God's going to show you the deficiencies of your faith, what needs to be fixed. The attitudes, the actions, the habits, the inconsistencies, those things in his life that are hateful to him, that we get used to, that we justify, and God keeps bringing it again and again and again and again because he's saying, "I want you to see it and I want you to confess it. I want you to rid your life out of it because I've got better for you than that. This is not who I want you to be." Deficient. And then the design to not just prove us, but to protect us, because God wants to use us and work in us and bless us. And there's times He'll bring you, and listen, I mean, He will put you flat on your face so that we can depend on Him. Isn't that true? Because I don't have anywhere else to go but God. God, I can't fix it. Nobody can fix it. Only You can. Listen, there's no water coming from anywhere. Moses wasn't going to bring water. The elders wasn't going to bring water. It wasn't going to mysteriously appear from somewhere. No, if God didn't do something, they were all going to perish. You ever felt like, God, if You don't do something, we're not going to make it? And then Rephidim's number three, bring us to a place of dependency of our faith. Notice, if you would, verse number 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people. Now, what He's going to do is send them on ahead to a place called Horeb. And Horeb is a mountainous area that will look back on Rephidim. So they're way off from the people and they're looking back on the people. They're separated from them. Take with thee the elders of Israel. They were to be the witnesses of the miracle working power of God that would go back and witness to the people what God did as they experienced the effects of the miracle. God said, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. I want you to take the rod, Moses, with you, and take it in thine hand and go. Look at verse 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so. There's obedience. I can't say enough about obedience, church. Do you know what God's going to say to the people in Jeremiah? He said, long before I ever asked for a sacrifice from you, I asked for your obedience. He said, when we were at Mount Sinai, and I set before you the covenant there of you being my people and me being your God, did I say anything about a sacrifice? Did I say anything about a burnt offering? Did I say anything about a lamb, a bullock, a turtle dove? Did I say anything about that? God said, what I wanted was your obedience. And they said, we will obey the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice. Here's what God's saying. More than our spiritual platitudes. More than our, oh, great, grand, glorious, majestic, marvelous, wonderful, exciting, awesome God. I just want you to obey me. I just want you to do what I ask you to do. Don't give me your platitudes. Don't give me your lip service. Don't tell me how wonderful I am and then not do what I tell you to do. God said, if you really want to honor me, then what I want you to do is obey me. And let me tell you why God blessed Moses. You know why? Because God said that Moses was faithful in all his house in the book of Hebrews. You know what he did? He obeyed God. And that's why God used him. And you want God to use you, and you want God to bless you, and you want God to do something, then be obedient to Him. Do what He says. Interesting, Jesus didn't say, you're my friend if you tell me how wonderful I am. He said, you're my friend if you do the things that I command you. That shows your friendship to me. Look down at verse number 7. And they call the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Now let's look at some things very quickly, okay? I want us to see, first of all, the significance of the rock. There's nothing in the rock itself that's important. Okay? It's just a dry, hard, flinty rock. There's no water seeping out of it. Okay? There's not any wet spot on it that would give you an idea that there might be some water behind it. You know, one of the things that I always enjoyed when I was a young boy, when my granddaddy pastored up in Edgemont, is on the way up through there, there's a place that there's a little pipe and water comes out of the rock right there. And you used to be a dipper there because, you know, everybody drank after everybody. That's before we learned about germs and sanitation. That's when you didn't care. I mean, it's just cold water, you drink out of it, you know. You didn't think about all that other stuff. Now, you know what? We'd be afraid to even put our lips underneath it because somebody might have put their mouth on the pipe. You know, but the water was sweet. Man, one of my favorite things was, Dad, pull over, pull over, pull over. I want some water. to drink water coming out of that rock. And you know, you could see the water running down the side of that rock because there was just a natural spring that was flowing out of the side of that mountain. There was none of that. It was dry, hard, flinty, dusty. There was nothing there that would indicate there was any water. There's no significance in the rock. Let me show you where their significance is at. Look again. Look at verse 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. It wasn't the rock, it was the Lord upon the rock that makes the difference. It was God's rock. He chose that spot. He said, I want you to realize there's nothing here to give you any indication that there's going to be any water, Moses. I'm going to stand before you on this rock. I don't know. I don't necessarily know that God took a human shape here. Doesn't say He does. I'm not going to tell you how I know that Moses knew that was the rock. But somehow or another, God lets him know, this is the rock, Moses. And I'm on this rock. Whether you can see me or not, I'm right here. Let me just tell you something. God's there whether you can see Him or not. When you're where God wants you to be, the Lord is there. For Joseph, it was in a prison. The Lord was there. You ever notice how many times in Joseph's life, the most difficult times, the Bible said, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord was with him. And I'm just here to tell you, when you're in the will of God, the Lord is with you. Amen? Now, I know He never leaves us or forsakes us, but you understand what I mean by that. His presence is there. And it's the presence of God that's making the difference here, okay? Then, He takes the form of a servant. I didn't see this until I was doing some reading, and people were understanding the Middle Eastern mindset of that day. When God said, I will stand before thee, God was taking the place of the servant, and Moses and the people were the place of the master. It was as if God's saying, okay, I'm ready here to assist you, to aid you, to come to help you, like a servant is ready. Now, I'm not sitting here telling you that God's our servant, we're His servant, but yet, have you ever noticed how God condescends and takes the place to meet the needs of people like you and me that don't deserve it? And it's a place of power because the water is going to come out of the rock. Now, rock is a title used of God frequently in the Old Testament. I'll give you some verses, just jot them down. We don't have time to look at them all. I need to close up the message. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, capital R. 2 Samuel 22, 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. But when you think of rock, you think of something stable. You think of something strong. You think of something immovable. You think of something stable. Right? He's my rock. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 105, verse 41. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. 1 Corinthians 10, 4. And they drank was a spiritual drink, and that rock was a spiritual rock. Because here's what he says. For that rock was Christ. Wow. Christ was standing on that rock. And He was sufficient to meet every need that they had. The smiting of the rock is a picture of the smiting of Christ at Calvary. Moses didn't understand that, but we understand that today, looking back on it. And can I tell you, it was the people's sin that led to the smiting of the rock. And it was my sin and your sin that led to the smiting of the Lord Jesus that nailed Him to a tree. Isn't that true? It was picturing the brokenness of the Savior for us. And it wasn't under the rock smitten that the life-giving waters rushed forth. And I just want to tell you, it wasn't under Jesus that was smitten that the life-giving waters of salvation flowed out to a thirsty world. He said, whosoever will, let him come. And friend, here's what He said. When you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. I'm all you need. I'm glad when I drank of Him, friend, I don't have to drink anywhere else. Why in the world do I want to drink out of the broken cisterns and the mud holes of this world when I can drink of the sweet waters of the rock of Zion? Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Friend, thank God for an all-sufficient Savior who's all we need and can meet every need of our life no matter where we are. Thank God. Kerry told me, he said, preacher, he said, during these 23 days, we've just seen the hand of God everywhere. Everywhere I turned, God was there. God was there. God was there. testimony in the most difficult times of life. God is there. Dear child of God, when you go to your refuge, He's there. Then notice the supplying of the rock the people drank. No small miracle. Wasn't just a little rock with a pipe coming out of a mountain on the way, in a place called Mortimer on the way to Edgemont, North Carolina. It's on the backside of nowhere. No. God said the waters gushed out and it was a river in the desert. 2 to 3 million people plus animals estimated to take 86 million gallons of water. It was rivers of living water that flowed. He clave the rock in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. That means the depths of the water came up out of the water table into that rock and flowed out. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And here's the elders. As Moses smites the rock with the rod, God is on the rock. He cleaves the rock. The water gush out, and then it becomes a mighty river flowing back through the desert, and the people rush to the life-giving waters that God has provided for them, because God is sufficient and God is able and God will see you through. There was enough for everybody. The sufficiency of the rock, and that rock was Christ. It was a spiritual rock that followed them. Now, I don't believe there was a rock that tumbled through the wilderness everywhere they went. Now, if God wanted to do that, He could. Don't have a problem with it, but don't think that's what it was. Okay? I don't think it was a rock that showed up everywhere they were. I believe what Paul was saying is that there was a spiritual rock, and His name was Jesus, and He never forsook His people. And whenever there was a need, He was there to meet it. And their rock is your rock. And what He did for them, He can do for you. And He can see you through. Doesn't mean there won't be rough patches. Doesn't mean there's not going to be the Rephidims. Doesn't mean that there will not be a series of Rephidims. What it does mean is the Lord will deliver you out of them all. He'll see you through. Now look at verse 7 and I'm done. And He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It was interesting as I read different men who've written, and some of them wrote back. Some of the most thrilling reading I've done on the life of Moses is not written by new writers. They were written by men that were long gone, almost ancient in themselves. But my, the insights that they gave. It's interesting that one of them said, don't try to find Rephidim, because you're not going to find it. There's not a place that you're going to go and going to have a sign here that says Rephidim. Or Massah and Meribah, I thought about this. Massah and Meribah is not a place on a map. It's not like you can go and find a map of the Middle East and come to the Sinai Peninsula and, oh, there's Massah and Meribah. Let's turn in here. It's not there. It's not a location on a map. It's a place etched in memory. It was an eternal reminder of the failure of God's people and the faithfulness of their God. It was intended for them to never forget the place that they tempted God and He gave them water out of the rock. Now I want to help you understand something about Rephidims, okay? Rephidims need to be etched in the memory of our mind. Now, I know Philippians 3:13, God says, forgetting those things which are behind. Let me help you to understand this and put this in perspective, and we're going to be finished. When God says for me to forgetting those things that are behind, He's saying, don't let your past affect your future. God didn't intend for Rephidim to be a place of repetition of failure after failure after failure. That's not what God's saying here. So I don't want you to repeat Rephidim over and over and over again. I don't want you to live in the failure of Rephidim. I want you to learn from Rephidim. Okay? When God says forgetting those things that are behind, He's saying don't let your past affect your future. But He's not saying that I'm never to remember my past. Because there's lessons to be learned from the past. Failures that need to be remembered so they're not repeated. You heard the old saying, the person swings the ball bat and hits you in the head, shame on them. They swing it a second time and hit you in the head, shame on you. You didn't duck. You didn't learn from the first time the person swung the bat. Does that make sense? And the reason why there was constant rephidims in the lives of the children of Israel is because they never learned from them. Matter of fact, this whole generation is getting ready to die in a wilderness over a period of about 38 years. They're never learned. You know what the sad fact is? That there are too many of God's people that wander in the wildernesses of life because they never learn from the rephidims of life. And we continue to repeat over and over and over and over again the sins and the failures that God is seeking to rid from our lives. That is the lesson of Rephidim. God said, call the place Marah and Meribah, because I don't want you to remember. I want you to remember what I did for you, but I want you to remember what caused it. And don't repeat it. Learn from it. And Christian, the best thing that you and I can ever do from a trial is not become bitter at it, but to learn from it. That doesn't mean I need to wallow in my past and wallow in my failures and wallow in my sins. But it does mean that I need to learn from them. Listen, if you go to a certain place and you keep failing, stay out of that place. If you're around a certain crowd, young man or young lady, and you keep getting into trouble, get away from them. Don't hang out. You see what I'm trying to say? Learn from it. Grow from it. Don't let it become repetitive in your life. Because if you do, God's going to keep sending you to Rephidim till you get it. Because God loves you too much to leave you like you are. And He loves me too much to leave me like I am. And so there's going to be Rephidim after Rephidim after Rephidim for God to prove me and protect me and perfect me to make me what He wants me to be. Well, aren't you thankful for the Rephidims of life? I'm not thankful for my failures, but I am thankful for what I've learned from them and how I've grown from them and what God wants to do in my life. And you know one thing that I didn't say at this point? Did you notice the patience of God? He didn't say, Moses, get out of the way at this point, I'm going to zap them. Didn't say that. They were chiding and arguing and murmuring and complaining and taunting, tempting. God said, Moses, come up here. I want to give them some water. Sometimes God does some things that makes us ashamed, don't we? Because we're so undeserving. And He said, here, let me give you something anyway. Let me show you how good I am. Let me show you how much I love you. Let me show you how patient I am. Because it's not what you deserve. This is what I'm going to give you. Because I love you. God could have let the whole crowd thirst to death right there in the water. Right there in the desert, couldn't He? They had a drowned in the water. Right there in the water, they had thirsted to death. He could have done that, but He didn't. He said, in spite of your sin, in spite of your actions, in spite of what you are, I'm going to give you this. And I think sometimes that God blesses me in spite of me rather than because of me. And it ought to just drive us to Him to say, God, thank you for being such a good God in spite of who and what I am. Hope you tonight that you've learned something from Rephidim. Maybe tonight you're in Rephidim. Maybe tonight you failed at Rephidim. Maybe tonight you need to run to the rock of Rephidim. I have no idea, but I want you to know that God knows. And maybe God's shown you some things in your life that's come out here recently that's not pretty. And you don't want anybody to know about it, but God knows and you know. Why don't you bring it to Him tonight and confess it and deal with it, and let's get it out of the way so He can continue to use you. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, heads bowed.